So we've been going through the book of Jonah, which I love this. I hope you have too. Have you loved the book of Jonah? Yes, yeah. I've really enjoyed studying it and talking about it, preaching about it. But a little review about the book. So in chapter 1, God calls Jonah. Jonah is a prophet of God. That means at that time they didn't have the written word. So God would tell the prophet what he wanted people to know. They would go do it. So he tells Jonah, his prophet, go to Nineveh and preach the good news, or tell them that they need to repent and turn back to me. Nineveh was an evil place. The thing was, Nineveh is an enemy of Israel, where Jonah was from. He didn't want to go. So what does he do? He runs from God, or he goes in the opposite direction. He jumps on a ship at a place called Joppa, and he's headed for Tarshish, as far in the opposite direction as you can possibly go at that time, okay? God's like, yeah, you're not getting away from me. You can't run from God. Jonah, I think, knew that, but he was just trying to, he did not want to go. Anyways, God sends a storm, a supernatural storm, on this boat. So he jumps on a boat in Joppa, and he's headed to Tarshish, but God sends this storm because he loves Jonah. He wants Jonah to repent and come back and do what he wants him to do. Okay, Jonah's actually doing what he wants to do, and God's saying, no, I want you to do this. Jonah, he's hard-headed, like most of us. Honestly, the book of Jonah, we really can look in at Jonah, and we're kind of looking in the mirror at ourselves. But so he still won't repent, so what happens is he gets thrown overboard off the ship. He sinks down, he prays to God, God sends a rescuer, it's a fish. And this is supernatural too. A lot of people have a hard time believing the fish, but like I said last week, if it would have been an F-150 down there, I believe God sent it, and I believe it's true, because the word of God says that. But anyways, the fish followed Jonah, and Jonah ends up repenting and saying, I will do what I have vowed to do. The fish pukes him up. And many scholars believe it was in Joppa where he got on the ship. So God took him right back to where he started from, most likely. And at the beginning of our passage today, we see that God calls to Jonah again, a second time. We're in Jonah 3. Starting in verse 1, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn there, you can do that. Or if you have your phone with the scripture on it, we'll have it up here on the screen. But Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So God, again, a second time, comes to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh and preach the good news. Preach the word that they need to repent. Aren't you thankful we serve a God of second chances? He comes to him a second time. And how many times has he come to us a second, third, fourth time? I'm so thankful that God is the God of second chances. But he's going to a city. This city, Nineveh, is a huge city. It says it's a great city. It's 3 days' journey in breadth. That in breadth means across, but most Bible scholars believe that it would have took 3 days to visit the whole city. So it's huge. And it's believed that the city, if you drew a circle around it, that it was 60 miles around the circle, around the circumference of the city. So it is a massive city. And in the original language, when it says great city, in the Hebrew language which it was originally written, it says, a great city to God. Meaning that it's not just a huge city, but it's a city that's important to God. What I mean by that, it's what I believe it means. It's not just the structures of the city or the size of the city, but it's the people in the city that God cares about. This is an incredible city to God. Jonah hates the Ninevites, but here's the thing. God loves them, and he wants them to turn back to him. He gave Jonah the opportunity to repent, and now he wants these evil people to repent, and they truly were evil. They actually skinned people alive, and they impaled them on posts. And I even read that they put like hooks in their jaw like that and hook them to the other prisoners behind them. They're evil. They're evil. And God still cares about them. And he still desires for them to repent. The second calling of Jonah, I want you to understand this too, is almost identical to the first calling in chapter 1. The main difference is, it says that God, I mean there's a few differences, but the main one, it says that God will give Jonah the message here. It's God's message that Jonah's going to preach. So two things are very clear in this first passage we've read. Where Jonah's going and what he is to speak. And it sounds very familiar to the mission that God gives us as believers. God's given us a mission. And we also know where we're supposed to share the good news of Jesus. If we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is just before Jesus goes back to heaven. He tells believers this. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. There's the mission. And where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What does that mean? That means when we experience Jesus and we have his Holy Spirit, which we do when we put faith in him, we're to share the gospel with everyone that God puts in our path. Right? And listen, I want you to understand this. This is how I understand the scripture. A lot of us say, well, the Holy Spirit didn't lead me to tell them about the gospel. That's not what this is saying. It's saying, tell everyone. We're to be the witnesses for him. The Holy Spirit's already empowered us to do it. So as believers, God's saying, this is your mission. Just like Jonah. Jonah didn't go in there and say, well, I'm going to wait until the Holy Spirit leads me to tell this person. No, he went and proclaimed the good news. God put people in our lives as Christians to tell them the good news, and that's our responsibility. But it's through the Spirit's power that we're able to do this. That's why Jesus is telling the disciples at this time to wait for the Spirit. But as believers, we already have that. But so we know where we're to share the good news. But what is the good news? If we look at Mark 16:15, it says, and he, Jesus, said to them, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Again, we get the where there too. But what is the message? It's the gospel. And you may be sitting here today and you're like, what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is telling people what he's done in your life. That you realize you were a sinner and you understand that Jesus is your only hope to be forgiven and set free from that sin. And when you realize that and you turn to Christ and you believe that he died on the cross and you believe he rose again, that's the gospel. And that's what we're to be sharing. And we can share how he's transformed our lives. We can share our story. People, when we share the gospel, though, it shouldn't just be with our words. It shouldn't just be with our words. We should share it in our actions. Years ago, and I hate to tell you how many years ago, because it really makes me feel old, but our son's like, what, 33, Kim? Is that right? 34 or 33? 35. See, I'm old and I'm losing my mind too. All right, so 35 years ago, April 3rd, would it be 35 on April 3rd? 35 years ago, April 3rd, I should get some credit for knowing the birthday, right? Our son was born, our first child. I was so excited to be a dad. We were in the hospital, we were down in Dearborn. And I was so excited to change a diaper. That sounds so stupid now, but well, I had never changed the diaper. I'm sorry. I had never changed the diaper at that time, and I was excited to learn how. And Aaron had one of those blowout type things, you know. I'm like, I got it. I'll do it, right? And it was scorching hot in the hospital. I think it was like 90 degrees in there. And I was nervous. I'm sweating. But I finally get it all done. It was a mess. In more than one way, but it was a mess. So after that, the nurses wanted him back down in the nursery. So we're in that. He's in this little glass, plastic container, and I'm pushing him back down there. I go down there. I check him in. I'm all sweaty, and on the way down there, I had wiped my forehead like that with, and I get down there, and I give them to him. I'm going back to the room. I look down, baby poop all over my hand and wrist right here. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. I ran to the room. I'm not kidding you. I was like, I ran in the room. I'm like, is there poop on my forehead? Praise God, there wasn't. Kim reassured me there wasn't. Because you know what would have happened? If there would have been poop on my forehead, those nurses would have known who I really was. Right? An idiot, right? So, or a new dad. But here's the deal. When we share the gospel, people should be able to see Jesus on us. Not like poop, right? They should be able to see him in our actions. They should be able to see Jesus on us. When we speak the gospel and they see the change, it's going to have an impact on them. If we are not living what we're speaking, and now I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. Don't get me wrong. We mess up, right? We are Jonah. But there should be change in our life. We should be different. I know when I first came to the Lord, I was a mess. And honestly, it took God a while to straighten me out, even after I came to him. But I had lots of issues. I had anger problems. Bad anger problems. I had some addictions. I had a filthy mouth. I talked just like everybody else in this world because I was of the world before this. I didn't love people well. Matter of fact, I could say I was a jerk to people at times. I didn't handle hardships well. My circumstances in life dictated whether I was at peace or not. But then I met Jesus. Look, I came to him messed up. I didn't have to clean up first. I came to him messed up. I used to listen to this pastor, and he would say this: it's okay to come to Jesus messed up, but it is not okay to stay there, right? Because what happened to me is I grew in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was in me when I gave my life to him. He began to transform me. I mean, I had to allow him to do that, but he began to transform me. Some of these things were easy to give up or to change. Others were a battle for me. But when we have faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit truly lives in us, we begin to change. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has faith in Jesus, is what that means, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. When we truly have faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins to transform us from the old, let's use me for an example, from the old Gary to the new one. And I'm standing here and telling you, I'm still in the process, right? I've not made it. I never will until I get to heaven. And none of us will. But there's a process going on where the Holy Spirit's changing us. And God reconciled, when we put our faith in him, he reconciles us to himself. That means when we're sinners, we are separated from God. You know, God is here, and we're like this. But when we put our faith in Jesus, when God looks down, he sees his son because we put our faith in him. And we become friends of God. That's what it means to be reconciled. We were enemies of God because of our sin, but once we put faith in Jesus, we're friends of God. We can have a relationship with him. That's what it means to be reconciled. And look, once we're reconciled, God gives us a ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? Be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's what it means. This week, we had an incredible experience at our staff meeting. There's a lady that goes to the Waterford location. Her name is Darlene Parrish. She's been part of the River Church, or what it probably was. It wasn't called the River Church at first, since 1955. She got saved in 1955, and she's been serving in the church for all that time. She was the church secretary for 30-some years. It was incredible. Honestly, I could have listened to her all day. I loved it. But she said this. She says, when we get saved, we get busy. When we get saved, we get busy. Being saved isn't just about going to heaven. That is the big part. That is a huge part. But it's also about serving the Lord right now. And that's what she means by getting busy. And I love that. When we get saved, we're to get busy. We're to be the ministers of reconciliation. My question to you, believers, are you a minister of reconciliation? Truly, look at yourself. Are we really telling people the good news? Are we speaking the good news into people's lives? And not only that, are you living the new creation life? Can people see Jesus on you? This book is so convicting because it requires us to look in the mirror. And these are the questions we really need to ask ourselves as believers here. Jonah takes God's message to the city, is the next part. So God called him. He gave him the message. Called him a second time. Gave him a second chance and called him. Gave him the message to preach. Jonah goes into the city. And it probably would have taken, if he was in Joppa, if the fish puked him out in Joppa, it probably took him like a month to get to Nineveh. But at this point, he's already there. And this is Jonah 3, 4 through 9. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." So Jonah traveled into the city a day. Remember, it takes 3 days to get around there. So he travels in one day. And he preached this amazing sermon. It was amazing. God gave it to him. He had all these illustrations in it. Everyone was focused on him. That's not true. God's message was this: "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's all that's recorded about God's message. And when I read this, I'm like, really, that's just bad news. God's going to overthrow us. But something incredible happens. It says, Nineveh believed. And not just some of them, the whole city, even the king. And honestly, you have to think, this was probably the most powerful man in the world at this time. He turns and he puts on burlap, he sets in ashes, he makes a decree that everyone needs to do this, even the animals they put burlap on, and made them fast. And honestly, what this means, putting burlap on and setting in ashes, is the way people mourned. They were mourning their sin. How could this message possibly have caused this reaction? I have to share a story and then I'll tell you why. Last year, I think it was October, a group of us pastors went to Lansing and we invited our state representatives, our senators, to come to our gatherings on November 9th. And many of them did. I think we had, I don't know, 9 or 10 of them here. It was pretty cool. But that's not the story I want to tell you. Josh Yates, he's our Lake Orion pastor. At that time, he has a Tesla car, but he had a loaner because they were working on his car. It was one of those Tesla pickup trucks. It looks like a big triangle. It looks like a building block or something. But four of us jumps in there with him. And we're in the parking lot in Holly. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but at the very back is our offices. And he pulled up there and he stops. And it's, I don't know, a couple hundred yards down to where you have to turn. He says, this truck has a launch mode. And we're like, what does that mean? He said, let me show you. He made sure we all had our seatbelts on. I would not recommend this. He pushes this launch button on this thing, and the truck squats down. It, like, the front goes down, then the back goes down, and then it takes off, and we go from 0 to 60 in seconds. Like, by the time we get down that couple hundred yards, we're 60 miles an hour. I could not lift my hat away from the seat. There was so much power there. I was like, holy cow. I said that out loud, right? But there was so much power. It was incredible to me, honestly. But it was probably stupid, to be honest, because we were in the parking lot. But it was pretty cool. But listen, that thing had a lot of power, but there's nothing like the power of God. Why was this message received? Because of the power of God and his message. Look, there's never been a revival in the history of mankind like this. Hundreds of thousands of people repented and turned to Christ that day. Never. The simple message. But it was God's power and God's message that caused this. And the people believed. Did they believe Jonah's message? Sure, but it truly was a message from God. And who they were believing was not Jonah, it was God. If you look back at Jonah 3:5, it says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. God did the work. Jonah preached the message. God did the work in the hearts of the Ninevites through his word. And it's the same for us today. It's our responsibility to share the gospel. It's our responsibility to live the gospel. But whose responsibility is it to do the work? It is God who's going to bring salvation. It is God who's going to do the work at the end of the day. There is power in the message of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says this. Paul writes this. This is a beautiful passage. And honestly, this is what the whole book of Romans is really about. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God's message. It is the power of God who's going to bring salvation to our hearts. He's the one who's going to use his Spirit, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, which is God, is going to be the one who convicts us that we need, that we're sinners and we need Jesus. Is he speaking to you now? He may be speaking to you now if you don't know him. He may be speaking to you now that you need to repent of something. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to bring the change. Jonah, in last week's message, in Jonah 2:8, at the very end of it, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord, and there's nothing more true than that. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God convicted these people, and they repented, and God reacted to their repentance. In Jonah 3:10, it says, God saw what they did, how they turned away from their evil way. God relented of the disaster and that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. I have to say this here. God didn't change his mind. The scripture tells us God don't change his mind. God knew this was going to happen. But we still are required to repent to do that, okay? So I don't want you to get the wrong thought there. And maybe I shouldn't even have said that. But I want you to understand that. God doesn't change his mind. He knew this was going to happen. But when God saw that the people of Nineveh turned from their evil ways, he didn't destroy them. And some believe that Nineveh fell short of God's saving faith. And maybe some of them did. But the majority were saved. And how do I know that? Because I believe what Jesus says. If we look at Matthew 12:41, Jesus says this: "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it." He's talking about the unfaithfulness of the Jewish leaders here. But he says, "For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Many were saved through faith that day. The biggest revival of all time. And God's message to Nineveh was bad news. He's going to destroy them for their evil. A lot of times we don't want to hear the bad news. But the bad news needs to be told as well as the good news. The gospel actually starts with the bad news. The gospel starts with that we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And we're born that way. We're born on the wide road heading for destruction, heading for hell. And the only exit is faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only exit. Our sin separates us from God, like I spoke earlier. And if we die physically in that state, bad news, we're going to end up for eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And I'm going to be honest, the separation from God is probably worse than the place. Not probably, it is worse than the place. Here's the good news. In Matthew 12:41, Jesus says, "Something greater than Jonah is here." His name is Jesus. He's talking about himself. "I came to save you." Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. And he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And you know why he was the perfect sacrifice? Because he was God in the flesh. That's why he was sin-free. That's why he was able to rise again. He was God in the flesh. Our God died for our sin. Our God died for our rebellion against him. What a great God we serve. And when we understand we're sinners, and that our whole only hope is turning from our way to his, just like the Ninevites did, and that is called repenting and realizing he's our only hope for forgiveness, for salvation, for eternity with God, and for reconciliation. And believing that Christ's death on the cross was our payment to pay, and he paid it. And that he didn't stay dead, that he rose. When we believe those things, and we repent, and we make him the Lord of our lives, we will be saved. We will be saved. We serve the God of second chances. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And whether we're here this morning and we're believers who have strayed away, or we're not believers and we need to turn to him for the first time, we can repent and turn to him.